Morning, and join with me in a familiar passage of Scripture, one that, of course, you could tell yourself where it's at, right? Is my microphone on? Make sure I got... Nope. I think I may have turned it off. How about that? Oh, well, that's awkward. Let's turn that down a little bit. It's one of those things, you know, I can talk louder, and you guys know I can, right? Everybody's like, yeah, turn the preacher down a little bit, or turn when I'm singing, turn him down a little bit, but when that microphone's loud, it makes me want to talk softer. So James chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning, and we were here, of course, last week in the first part of the chapter, and a convicting message, really, from Scripture about the power of the tongue. And to tell you what, I assure you, that I am challenged by these messages from Scripture before I ever get up here to preach it. And I'm humbled that God gives me the opportunity, and I hope that you will know that the Lord has to work in my heart before I can even feel comfortable preaching the Word. And even then, I still am nervous about it. But I hope that you found that message last week challenging, and I hope that you found ways to use the Scripture this week in your communication and in the power of that little tongue in our mouth that is so powerful. And may the Lord give us help in dealing with that. Today we're going to move on to a different section of chapter 3. We're going to finish chapter 3. But before we do, I want to get your mind, as I often do, in the right frame for the subject at hand. So let me give you a little bit of an illustration. Have you ever gone to a wedding where when you got to the entrance of the chapel or auditorium, wherever they're getting married, the usher asks you, would you like to sit with the friend of the groom or the friends of the bride? You know, they sort of, you know, if there's people who you haven't seen in a long time and you want to sit and celebrate with that particular side, this is where the friends and family of the groom are sitting. This is where the friends and family of the bride. You've done that before, right? I guess it's not as common as it used to be, but you get the picture. So in that line of thought this morning, suppose that Brother Hurd or Brother Weedrick in the back, when you were entering the auditorium this morning, asked you this question. Would you like to sit with the wise people, or would you like to sit with the foolish people? Now, I didn't mean to indicate one way or the other when I did that, so let's do it this way. The foolish or the wise or the foolish, either way. How would you have responded if that was the question he asked or they asked when you walked in this morning? You'd be probably taken aback a bit, right? Just a little bit surprised. But before that seems too outlandish, a very similar question is posed, not so much as entering an auditorium, but very similar words are posed in this chapter this morning. Look at verse 13. We'll read more, but for now, just for the sake of the question. The question is this: who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? I could ask that question right now and just say, hey, who in here this morning or watching online is endued with knowledge among you and is a wise man? I won't ask that question. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but think about this. I believe that there are times when we feel like we're pretty wise or that we have wisdom. For example, we feel like we're wiser than the ref when we're watching that game on TV, right? And that's why we're screaming at him, yeah, that's the wrong call. Of course, he is down there on top of the play and knows the rule book inside and out, and we're watching from a distance from a camera, but still, we're wiser than that ref because he made a bad call. You know, or there's seems to be a large amount of young people who are smarter than their parents or wiser than their parents or students who are wiser than their teachers or employees who are wiser than their bosses. For some people, perhaps that's what they do every day is just become critical of things because they're the smartest person they know. There's no lack of people, I don't believe, for whom the answer to the question, who is wise among you and endued with knowledge, that their answer would maybe not in polite company, but, you know, me, I'm pretty wise, I have some knowledge, We need to be careful of that mindset, and I hope to show you why this morning that is the case. So let me push it one step further before we get to reading the scripture. Let's say that God is the one who makes the assessment and answers the question. So you came in the auditorium this morning, and you sit where you thought you should sit, the wise section over here, the foolish section here, or vice versa. And let's say that God is going to then make the evaluation. And to throw in a fun factor, let's just say he uses one of those stuffed animal claw machines, you know, and says, okay, I'm sitting with the wise. And God says, no, you know, picks them up, puts them over here with the foolish, and drops them down there, or vice versa. Let's say God is the one who is making the assessment, and he's making the analysis. What do you think the seating arrangement would look like when he's done? Now, don't judge your partner or your neighbor or anything else. This is just all for the sake of imagining what is being said here so that we can understand this particular thing. Perhaps you know where this is going. This morning, this question that is posed, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let me assure you that God is about to give us some answers on how to make that determination. He's going to give us some understanding as to where we can get heavenly wisdom and be warned on how to avoid earthly or worldly wisdom. Aren't you thankful the Bible has the answers for our life? The Bible has direction for our lives, and we need to go to the Bible. So we are about, I'd say, maybe waist deep into this study in the book of James, a study that I've entitled Energizing Our Walk with God. And I have benefited a lot from this book, and I hope you have as well. And we learned early on that the book of James was written within 20 years or so of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's very important for several reasons, one of which is that we are dealing with eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. So these are people who have seen the resurrected Savior. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the great resurrection chapters of Scripture, in verse 3 through 8, he says this, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." And let this catch your ear. "And after that, he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." It is wonderful to me, and I hope to you as well, that biblical Christianity is not asking us to place our faith in a fairy tale. These are legitimate, real eyewitness accounts of seeing the resurrected Savior. Many of them, like James, started off not believing in Jesus. You remember when we talked about that? At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, James and the other half siblings of Jesus thought he was beside himself or out of his senses. He was crazy, and they didn't believe in him. It wasn't until after the resurrection where things began to change, and James repented. Literally, it means to turn around, admitted he was wrong, changed his mind, went the other way. And we know his view of Jesus now is completely different because he says so in James chapter 2 and verse 1, where he refers to Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So this is his account. He is now an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's convinced. And by now, where we're at, James is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Very shortly, he's going to preside over one of the most important church councils ever held, Acts chapter 15. It's pivotal in the New Testament as well as in the history of the church. But right now, he's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ who are scattered throughout the known world. Why? Because of persecution. And this persecution started almost immediately after the beginning of the church. So why would Jewish men and women be willing to leave their comfort zone, leave their homeland, go to the uttermost parts of the known world at the time to escape this? Why would they be willing to do that? Because this is real. Their faith is real. Jesus is real. They believe what they are seeing and what they are doing. They understood the real meaning of the word Lord. I say that because a lot of people, they want that eternal salvation that's provided by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they would like to have it without any of the ethical standards, if you will, that come with being one of his own followers. And Jesus quenched that notion all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again because it's a wonderful side-by-side comparison study in the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. They're very, very similar. And towards the end of the sermon today, I'll show you just in exactly, in some ways, how that's the case. But in the Sermon on the Mount, we're given tests for what it means to be a true and genuine follower of Christ. And in this passage before us this morning, we have a very similar idea. By the way, it just, to me, demonstrates how the Bible fits together in amazing ways. And it's, you can just tell, no human would be able to author such a book. It's inspired of God, it's written of God, and it's amazing how it comes together. So this morning, let's look at the Lord's definition of wisdom. And I will tell you, and it goes without saying, I think amongst the crowd this morning, his definition of wisdom is different than the world's definition of wisdom. Amen? Completely different. And that, my friend, is good news for you and I, because we have God's definition of wisdom. This idea that any old wisdom will do does not meet the test of this passage. There are two very different kinds of wisdom from two very different sources. And the challenge is, many of us might believe we're wise when God's analysis might be different. It might be different than what we're thinking. So I would ask you to be open-hearted and open-minded this morning to the possibility. I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to raise your hand and say, wow, I was totally not wise in the way I thought I was. But I want that to be a possibility in your heart and mind this morning, because I want it to be in mine as well. I want godly wisdom, don't you? I want to avoid the wisdom of the world, which the scripture tells us we'll read shortly is sensual and devilish and earthly. I don't want that kind of wisdom. Let's begin reading now in James chapter 3, and we'll start with that question. This is just right on the heels of that verse about the tongue, you know, so can no fountain bring forth salt water and fresh, speaking of the tongue. And then verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, here it is, the litmus test for wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Isn't that a lovely passage? The ending there, the fruit of God, the fruit that is from above. So we're talking about energizing our walk with God. And in order to do that this morning, I want to help you and myself as well to develop wisdom that honors God. So we need to do a few things in order to do that. The first thing is this. We need to remember that wisdom is not so much something we know as much as something we do. That's, I don't know, thing number one. If you're taking notes, you'll just have to say maybe point number one. Remember that wisdom is not so much something you know, it's something you do. And I'll show you why that's the case. We just read it. This question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So the immediate challenge is based on what? Who is wise among you? What are you going to base this information on? Your SAT scores, or is that a thing in Canada, standard achievement test? Is there something different here? SAT, somebody help me out. Do you do that here? An achievement test, okay, or IQ. So we're going to base the answer to that question on our IQ, on our ability to compute how well you perform on test, or from a religious perspective, how well you know your Bible, or how much of an ability you have to discuss theological nuances in Scripture. Are we going to make that the test of wisdom? Well, verse 13 goes on and makes it perfectly clear. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. It is not so much intellectual here as we see, it's behavioral. And biblically speaking, did you know that you don't really know something until it is affecting the way you live each day? Think about that. That's pretty profound, really. You don't really know something biblically until it is affecting the way that you are living each and every day of your life. Now, there are failures, okay? I understand that. We mess up sometimes, but the Bible still affects the way that you live because you have a knowledge of it. And to know something is then to put it into action. It's a delightful thing to be a part of a body of Christ where there are many wise men and wise ladies to fellowship with and to grow with. And I'm thankful for our church family. I'm thankful for the wisdom that exists amongst our church family. You know, it's really about being skillful in the art of practical biblical living. I've noticed over the years in dealing with our deacons, you know, our church has been gifted with very wise deacons, and it's a gift for Pastor McLean and myself to have that wisdom and fellowship and prayer from these brothers who are our deacons. And I can take you to certain conversations, important conversations, where a nugget of wisdom has come from their mouth that has affected the way that our church does ministry. And I praise the Lord for that kind of fellowship and for that kind of wisdom. Someone who will let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let's keep in mind, there are several other key passages in Scripture. It's not like James chapter 3 has a lock on wisdom in Scripture, right? We see it everywhere. Let me just give you a few examples. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 7. Where does wisdom begin and knowledge begin? Well, it begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." When you think about what James says about the characteristics of worldly wisdom, those are individuals who have no awe and no honor and no reverence for God, in part because they are reserving so much of that for themselves, you know, in awe and honor and reverence for themselves. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We find it in God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. The scripture says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." You know, I hope that one of your greatest treasures is the Bible that you hold in your lap this morning. I really hope that that is a treasure for you, because the more we understand the Scripture, the more we understand the foolishness of the world. The closer we are to God, the more repelled by the world we become. The more we understand the foolishness that is bound in our own hearts. And don't think, speak for yourself, Pastor Tricky, because we are all sinners, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the more that we understand the foolishness that is bound in our own hearts, the more we value the wisdom of God that is given to us in His Word. It's crucial for us to add that ultimately our wisdom is hidden in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge." And that's something that's pretty simple, isn't it? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, where? In Christ. You see, practical wisdom does not simply come through head knowledge of a book, although we believe this book is powerful, but it comes through knowing and loving the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this book, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the more you know this book, the more you know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so true that Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." In verse 30 of that same chapter, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Do you know that Jesus? That is where wisdom is. Wisdom is in Christ. So that already gives us a very clear test of whether or not we have biblical wisdom. Who among you is wise and endued with knowledge? The question before the house, are you wise and are you understanding? And you show that by the good conversation and works and the meekness of wisdom. Do you do that so much that your spouse would notice, or your coworkers would notice, or your neighbors would notice, your extended family members would say, wow, that person is full of God's wisdom. A couple of other observations before I go a little bit further into this text is this. You know, Bible study is really a core component of heavenly wisdom. I feel like I've said that, and maybe I'm beating a dead horse here, but, you know, a Bible study. We have options for you here at our church. And we do a men's Bible study on Monday night. We do a Wednesday evening Bible study. We do Grief Share. There's different things. And I know many of you have actually told me that you are doing a study or a devotion with somebody else. All of that is incredible and just necessary to cultivate wisdom. And that is so important outside of this setting, or I should say in addition to this setting. So important that you study the Bible, because this is where you are going to gain heavenly wisdom. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know for sure yet if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would urge you, if that is you, to sit down with someone. Sit down with a brother or sister in Christ from the church or myself, and let's get that settled, because you cannot know the wisdom of God if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a starting place to all of this. So let's continue on with another thing, or point number two, or principle, however you're wording it in your notes, that will help us grow in godly wisdom and holiness. And that is that we must avoid and be cautious of earthly wisdom. We must be cautious and avoid earthly wisdom. That's pretty straightforward, and I think it makes sense to say it. But if we look at the two different kinds of wisdom, we need to be certain that we are not drinking from the wrong source. You know, if you were the devil, you know, don't take offense, but if you were the devil and you wanted to deceive someone, you would not do it in a very blatant and obvious way to start. You would do it subtly, wouldn't you? You would deceive with something perhaps that is wrapped in a pretty religious package that has a good title that would draw your attention, and you would begin to listen, and it may not be the right source of wisdom. You need to make sure that what you're listening to and where you're going is founded on God's word, because that's really the only thing that matters. We have to be very careful to avoid earthly wisdom. You know, have you ever... You ever bought one of those dollar store charging cables for your phone? You know, and you go home and you plug it in with a big smile on your face because you paid a dollar for it, and Apple wants $10,000 for it, and you're not going to do it, right? But you plug your phone in, and what does it say? Accessory not supported. Oh, man, that just makes you so angry. Or worse yet, it'll plug in and it'll start charging for a brief minute and then stop and say, accessory not supported, and you're wiggling the cable. Well, let me tell you something. Wrong source, right? It's not the right source. Folks, there is a lot of things that are wrapped well in a pretty package that are not the right source. This is the right source. And we have to be careful to avoid earthly wisdom. We should avoid it because of its characteristics. Look at verse 14. It's interesting. Two things come up twice in a very short amount of time. First of all is bitter envying. Did you see that in verse 14? But if ye have bitter envying. Verse 16, for where envying. So we see that word twice. That's, you know, when you want something that someone else has, you know, and there's this seething anger or resentment, if you will, because they have the house you want, or they have the spouse you want, or they have the kids you want, or they have the job you want, or the body you want, or whatever it is. They have something that you want. And our world is forever, forever feeding the narrative that you would be happier if you just had this one thing that you don't yet have yet. The world, they just fuel that narrative on a constant basis. Well, let me tell you something. That lack of contentment, that lack of gratitude is earthly wisdom. There's a person who's drinking from the wrong source. Accessory, not supported. Because they don't want you to feel like you're content in what God has provided. Another thing that pops up twice is the very next few words in that verse, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is. Strife could be defined as selfish ambition. Those whose lives are based on and motivated by earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom are inevitably self-centered. All about self. All about you. Living in a world in which their own personal ideas and desires and standards are the measure for everything. It's a very dangerous place to be living. Because whatever or whoever serves that purpose and those ends is good and friendly in their mind. But whatever or whoever threatens those ends is considered bad and an enemy. Those who are engulfed in self-serving earthly wisdom resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their own objectives. It is just selfishness. And I know those are pretty harsh words, but folks, I'm preaching to myself as well. Anything that gets between your desires for what you want, if they become, that's something that you just resent and that you're bitter towards. That's self-serving. Notice that James makes it clear in the middle of verse 14 where this comes from. But if ye have bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts. Dun-dun-dun-dun. In the heart of man. Just so many verses I could go to right now, you know, that makes me think of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We talked about that last week. I can't rehash that sermon. But the heart, it comes from, he notices here, he says it's an attribute of the heart deeply within us, which should cause all of us to pause and ask the question, is it possible that I am not as wise as I sometimes want to think that I am? Is it possible? I would hope you would say, yes, it's possible. And I hope even during the preaching of this message that you are formulating in your mind through the conviction of the Holy Spirit a way to test your wisdom and to test your plan in life to see that it lines up with heavenly wisdom and not earthly wisdom. James makes it obvious here that it's an issue of the heart, and it should cause us to stop and think if we are harboring bitter envying or strife, as it says. But James then says, if that's true, do you see the development of the argument here in verse 14? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, then he says these two things, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't complicate matters by adding these two unhealthy ingredients, arrogance. Glory not. Boy, pride is such a problem, isn't it? Pride is what makes us think we deserve something that another person has, or it fuels that strife or selfish ambition to whatever it is necessary to come out on top. I'll do whatever I have to come out on top. That's a selfish ambition. And many people in our world would use that and think that is so wise, that's so great. You should be the best you can be and you should rise to the top and you should just do what your heart and your dreams are telling you to do. You know, if you're walking with the Lord, you know those are dangerous words, right? You know they are. Follow your heart. Man, you just go to the card section at Walmart or the Hallmark store and you can find that phrase many times, you know, follow your heart or be true to your heart, be true to yourself. Christians, no, that is not good. Don't follow your heart. Let the Lord work on your heart. Mold your heart and tune your heart to Scripture. Don't be arrogant. Glory not or lie against the truth. Deception. James chapter 3, verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That word truth, it's a couple other places I was going to show you that word in James, that it's really synonymous with the gospel. James chapter 1 in verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. And then James chapter 5 in verse 19, again, that word truth. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. A person who is living in this way needs to assess their salvation, needs to assess their relationship with the Lord. You could be not saved if you don't know for sure you're saved, or you could be a terribly backslidden, world-fed Christian that is a dangerous place for you to be in. James says we should avoid it because of all of these things, but also because it is earthly. You know, is earthly the scripture? Let's read verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It is sensual and devilish. There's a couple of verses you can jot down here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul told the Philippians, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Earthly. He also told the church at Colossae, "Set not your affections on things above," right? Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. Thank you for those weird looks. That helped me remember I said that wrong. Set your affection on things above and not on things that are on the earth. Sensual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Devilish. Isn't that a powerful word? I mean, it doesn't even need a definition. You know, there's no way around what James is saying here. These are serious issues. Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear that lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety," something we've already talked about, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Do you see why this initial question that James posed in verse 13 is so important? Who among you is wise and endued with knowledge? Or who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It's important, my friend, because it is possible that you are seeking wisdom from the wrong source. And again, it might be wrapped in a pretty package, but you need to put it up against Scripture. Are you looking for wisdom in the right places? Are you careful about what you read? Are you careful about what you watch? Are you careful about what you're listening to? Or who has your ears? Does your level of discernment indicate that you recognize that not all so-called wisdom is the wisdom of God? Not all of it. We need to be careful. If you have children in your home, I hope that you are exercising a kind of oversight of where they are receiving their wisdom. Or in the school, we have to be careful what's going in the minds of our children. James tells us also to avoid earthly wisdom because of its effect. So this wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For, verse 16, where envy and strife is, there is confusion. There is confusion. Now, that just for fun, I looked up that word, that definition. I looked in a Bible dictionary. I looked in Noah Webster. I Googled it. And this is interesting because at the end of verse 16 of worldly wisdom is confusion. So it's a good litmus test, isn't it, for what wisdom you are filled with? If it's confusion, it literally means disorder, has the basic meaning of instability, and hence came to be used as a state of disturbance, disarray, tumult, sometimes even of rebellion or anarchy. Whoa, confusion. When you put a group of two people in the same room operating on worldly wisdom, what are you going to have in really short order? Confusion. They're operating on worldly wisdom. You're going to have confusion, disturbance, parliament, disarray, tumult, you name it. You're going to have issues. Did I say parliament? I just had that in my thought. Rebellion, anarchy, confusion. If you're operating on worldly wisdom, my friend, it is not going to be pretty. And it also says, and every evil work. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That word evil, I studying that word out, James uses the word evil in a couple of different ways in the book of James, but this one here in particular contemplates evil, not from the aspect of its active, this is what he says, this is a John MacArthur article, not from the aspect of its active or passive malignity, but use right here, rather from its good for nothingness, the utter impossibility of any true gain ever coming forth from it. And that's pretty powerful to say. And every evil work, nothing good will ever come from it. Worldly wisdom. And we agree, don't we? How many of us could probably illustrate how worldly wisdom served us badly, and we made mistakes, and we regret it, and we wish we could change it? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you or I thought we were wise when the truth of the matter is that we'd been drinking from the wrong source of earthly wisdom, and we went and we caused confusion and every evil work? Boy, that'd be terrible. I don't want to be a part of that. I want heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above. Thank the Lord for the alternative we see in verse 17 and 18. And here it is, and we'll be done. Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We need to passionately, that's thing number three, passionately seek heavenly wisdom because of its characteristics. Don't you see them? Isn't it beautiful? First, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Now, by the way, do you see how that's similar to the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the pure, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the gentle. You know, these all these things, if you check it out, they line up. Easy to be entreated or reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Just listening to these characteristics of heavenly wisdom, don't you see how a Christian ought to be a good employee? Right? You ought to be a good employee because you're first pure and peaceable and gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, unwavering, without hypocrisy. This is where your litmus test is today. You're testing, I think litmus is the acidity test, right? I'm using that phrase. I don't really know it well. But the test of your wisdom is whether or not it lines up with these things, or earthly, sensual, devilish. You'd think it'd be easier to spot, but what I have discovered in ministry over the years is that we sometimes have a mixture of both. You know, we have a little bit of that earthly wisdom, and we're tempted. We hear something that sounds good, and so we give some of our attention to what's being said in the world by a renowned person or a nice nifty podcast or someone who's just is writing a good book, and you're tempted to just listen to what they say, and it makes sense. And before you know it, you're thinking, well, that's probably right. But have you done the test of Scripture? Does it line up with Scripture? I tell you what, there's so many things posted these days. Christians are posting it, and they are completely not found in the Bible. You know, just it sounds as a feel. One guy says it has all the feels, but none of the reels. You know, it feels good, but there's nothing real about it if you're going to line it up with Scripture. If you're looking for a good Bible study assignment this week, then compare these ideas here in what we've read in James with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the similarities are striking. Doesn't that sound exactly like our Savior, though? And doesn't it sound like a work that He wants to do in us? Can I ask you this morning, does what we are studying and what we have looked at change the way perhaps you would have answered that question at the beginning? That question in verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Maybe before we quickly raise our hand, we need to do some alone time with God. We need to ask Him to show us from His word whether or not the wisdom that we think we have is wisdom from God or wisdom from earth. Because as I said, I've learned a lot over in ministry where in myself, where a lot of earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, we try to blend that. But then I think of a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I mean, you don't want to eat a pie that has just a tiny bit of poison in it, right? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How do these characteristics from God's word that we have studied impact the way that you would answer? Because verse 18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." What a wonderful effect of heavenly wisdom. It's either going to sow confusion and every evil work if it's of the world, or it will be sown in peace and it will bear the fruit of righteousness in a wonderful way. That is good wisdom, accessory supported. That's the right cable. The genuine is wisdom that comes from God's word. Would you stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask the pianist to come and start playing. And I want you to consider these things this morning. And again, I promise you, God knows my heart. I've had to do business with these things. I have to understand that wisdom comes from God's word and only his word. Are you thinking the same thing? Does your wisdom, does the way that you live your life, the decisions you make, do they come from God's word? Father, would you bless this time of invitation this morning? Would you allow your servants, your children, to do business with you where they would seek out and make sure and compare whether or not the wisdom they believe they have is heavenly wisdom or is it earthly wisdom? Help us this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. As the piano plays, you feel free to come if you want. You can stay where you're at, pray where you're at, but ask God to reveal to you, where's the wisdom? With what wisdom are you living your life? Who among you is wise and endued with knowledge? Who among you? Satan would love for you to get your wisdom elsewhere. That's why he puts it in a pretty package with a religious-looking bow on it. So that you think if you're not well discerned in Scripture, you can be easily deceived. Line it up with the Bible. Does this meet the test of Scripture? One way to see deception clearer is to know truth better. The more you know of God's word, the easier you can pinpoint false things, lies, deceits, deceptions. Know the Scripture. Study your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Maybe your prayer this morning is that, Lord, help me study my Bible better. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of your salvation, you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, that heaven is your home. Did you know you could get that settled today? The Bible says we can know that we belong to him. Do you know you belong to Jesus? If not, I'd be so delighted to help you with that. I'd be glad to show you in God's word how that faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by grace alone is salvation. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you know him? Are you saved? Christian, what are you doing to live your life for the Lord? Let me just bring you up to speed on a couple of things before we dismiss. Many of you got on my email yesterday about Brother Bob Norsworthy, and he has suffered a very severe burn on his leg and has had to have surgery and a skin graft. And we understand, though, that he's doing very well, and the doctors are surprised at how well he's doing, so we praise the Lord for that. But as with an injury like that, you know there's a lot of pain and a long time of healing. And so let's pray for Brother Bob Norsworthy and, of course, his wife, Tanya. His mother, Brenda, I know has been helping a lot. So there's a lot of weariness there. So pray for them, and we'll continue to update you as we hear how that develops. Also, next Sunday night, we're going to have just a special family service. And we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. I believe we're going to be able to have a couple of baptisms as well. We're going to have some testimony time, some singing. We're not going to be live streaming, so it will be a little bit more of an intimate setting. And I just want you to be aware of that. So this week you can be praying and prepare your heart for a sweet time of fellowship with one another and, of course, a sweet time of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So that will be next Sunday night. And keep in mind, camp is fast approaching, so be praying for that. Family camp is a week from tomorrow, and so that will be here before you know it. If you have not yet registered for camp, yes, and you're interested in going, the deadline is the 22nd, although I think he probably would, I hate to say it, but if you didn't register by then and still wanted to go, I'm sure they would find a way. But to do that and to help them to get their numbers situated, that is camp, yes. Also, birthdays. None of them are here today, so we won't sing, but you can send out that I know of. Brother Raymond Found has a birthday on the 19th. Brother Sue Tulipano, Mrs. Sister, Sue Tulipano on the 23rd, and then Mary Beth Baird Kerr on the 20th. Oh, Kendra's birthday on Friday? All right, well, we are going to sing happy birthday to Kenda, whose birthday is on Friday. So join me in singing happy birthday. Anybody else? All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Anything I'm missing, forgetting? It's good to have Pastor McLean back and his family. All right. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Lord, I thank you that it challenges us and it provides for us direction to improve and to confess and to get right and to get on a path of growth and sanctification that you intend for us to have. So thank you for that. And I pray that this is how today's sermon would help us all to go forward. Thank you for your work in the surgery with Brother Rob Norsworthy. Thank you that he's doing well. I pray that you would be with him in the days to come, that you would help his body to heal quickly and be with Tanya and Brenda as well and his kids as they minister to him and help him during this time. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here today in your house. Pray you bless us as we go our separate ways now in Jesus' name. Amen.